Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that you may go, the demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Lewis, mom, mommy, mama, ma, mom, mommy, mama, mama, mama.
What?
Hi.
I hope that didn't feel too familiar to some of you folks. What we've been doing here the last few weeks here at Stonebridge is talking about some of the great bridge builders of Scripture, some of the people that God used, ordinary people, average ordinary people in the Bible, who God used in some pretty remarkable and extraordinary ways to help us understand what it's like and what we can do to help build bridges and connect people to God's love. And so we're going to continue that idea. Last week we talked about this beggar and at the gate, and how Peter and John saw him, and how we're called to be responsive to the needs of the people we see around us, to notice the people around us, and to respond with God's power in the ways that we share God's love and God's grace with these people. And so we're going to kind of continue that with this text, which you just heard, which may seem a little strange, the story of Jesus at this house and his encounter with this Syrophoenician woman who asks for his help, and he initially tells her no. Now, how do those two stories go together? How does the story of healing, seeing the needs around us and using God's power to respond to the needs around us, go with the story of Jesus who initially refuses to help this lady who had come asking for help? But I think there's something powerful that we can learn from this example, this witness. I think that we can learn from this woman the power of how we build bridges, even when we are initially told no, sometimes even when we're told to get lost. And my goal for this message is to, on two levels. One is, in your own personal lives, if you find yourself in places where you are, where you hit obstacles and people tell you no and you need to keep on persevering, I hope that you'll find a word of hope in this message. But beyond that, I hope that you'll experience a word of grace from God that says, in our Christian witness and the ways that we are called to build bridges with people, that you'll understand how we can continue to do that, even when they're unreceptive to the gospel message at first, even when they may tell us to get lost. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed, that your good news be received, and that we respond in the ways that you call us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when I was an elementary school student living in Sherman, Texas, it was late one Saturday evening. It was getting close to bedtime. My brothers and I were in our PJs, which is to say we were probably in our superheroes' underoos, and we were just getting ready to go to bed, and the doorbell rang. And my dad answered the door, and on the other side of this door was this teenage boy, and he had his sales pitch all ready to go. "Good evening, sir," he said. I'm so-and-so, and I am selling magazine subscriptions so I can earn some money to go to summer camp. I would like to know if you would buy one from me today. Very professional, very polished, very polite. Well, my dad, you know, respected the fact that he was out trying to earn a living and or earn some money to go to camp. And so he said, well, son, I think that's a worthy goal. I'm proud of you for working hard and trying. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to buy a magazine subscription from you today, but I do wish you well. Have a good night. But sir, I'd like to go to summer camp, and I'm trying to raise money. Dad said, I heard you. I heard you say that. I think that's a worthy goal. I just really can't help you. But sir, he said, I just have one more magazine subscription to sell. Well, then it won't take you very long if you, you know, keep going. But sir, I have to be done by 9 o'clock. My ride will be here at 9 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock right now. But sir, and this went on. And finally, my dad said, look, young man, I appreciate the fact that you're trying to do this. I really do respect your need to earn this money. I've given you my answer. You need to continue on. But sir, and just on and on. And you know, this poor guy, I mean, he was not going to outstubborn my dad. This just wasn't going to happen. But he was so, so persistent. And I think about, you know, I think about that word, persistence, and what that means to persist. And a lot of times when we think about persistence, we think about it in a negative way. You know, that persistent salesman or a persistent cough. These things that are negative and won't go away. But on the other hand, you know, persistence is a good quality. I mean, that don't take no for an answer kind of quality. So what's the difference between persistence and being a pest? And if you've got a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I want you to go back with me to Mark chapter 7 and the story of this Syrophoenician woman, this Greek woman in this town of Tyre, which was on the Mediterranean coast. She heard that Jesus was in town, and she asked Jesus for help. What happened is that Jesus we're told that Jesus had gone to this region of Tyre to get away. He had gone to the Mediterranean coast for a vacation. Who could blame him, right? I mean, that kind of sounds like a good thing to do, to go to the Mediterranean coast, take a few days away, get away from it all. And so this woman finds out that he's in town. His reputation had preceded him. He had this reputation as a healer and someone who had compassion and power. And she found out where he was, and she went to ask him for help. Jesus, though, didn't want anyone to know that he was there. And so he was trying to lay low, but he wasn't able to. And so she finds out that he's there, and she asks him for help. Apparently, she understands her daughter to be possessed by a demon. She probably was suffering from seizures that was brought on by some form of epilepsy. That's probably what was going on, but they didn't have those medical explanations for all of those things in Scripture a lot of times. So she described her kid's problem as her daughter had a demon, and she wanted Jesus to help her. She knew Jesus to be a compassionate person, full of the power of God, and she desperately wanted Jesus' help. And Jesus, she asked Jesus to help him, and Jesus says, first, let the children eat what they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, that seems like kind of a cold answer coming from Jesus. We're not going to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, he said. But he was making a very important cultural distinction. Remember, he was in Syrophoenicia, which was a part of Greece at the time. It was not in Israel, and this was not a Gentile woman. And Jesus was making it very clear that his job, that his primary focus was to the children of Israel, to the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that his primary purpose was to return to the Jews. And so she was not a Jew, and so he was making a very important cultural distinction. You're not one of my kind. You're not one of my people. And so I'm going to help the people of Israel first. Now, you know, what seems strange about that, it seems pretty exclusive for Jesus. And it also was kind of contradictory. Just earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had healed a Gentile man. And in fact, he told the man, go and tell everybody what happened and who helped you. And so it's not that Jesus had never helped Gentiles before. It's just, I think Mark is trying to really help us understand what was going on in Jesus' mind right here. I really think that Mark was helping us understand that Jesus really needed some time away. And he was really just trying to spend some time apart from everything else, almost as if he's saying, back off, lady. I'm on vacation. But the woman doesn't give up. She responds to Jesus. She says, yes, Lord, but Even the children's, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, that's where it gets a little strange. Because, I mean, when Jesus says to her, you know, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, that's a pretty harsh statement, honestly. This is not a culture in which the dogs were, you know, man's best friend. Dogs in this culture are mangy and filthy and not really respected as the family pets. And so this was a pretty harsh statement for Jesus to say, but she responds not by getting offended, but simply by twisting Jesus' answer around and saying, but even the dogs under the table, everybody knows the dogs under the table still get to eat the scraps. And what she does in her sharp reply engages Jesus in that philosophical debate. It shows Jesus that she's a woman who understands. She's a woman who has this intellect and possesses this power of being able to converse with Jesus in ways that even his disciples sometimes didn't get. And Jesus actually changes his mind. He tells her to go home. She'll find the daughter healed in the blink of an eye without even lifting a finger. The daughter was healed from whatever unclean spirit or medical problem she had. It was done. She was healed. She had changed Jesus' mind. Now see, I for one believe in the goodness of Christ. I believe that Christ is good and loving and kind and compassionate. So I'm not sure why Jesus was so harsh to her initially. I think Mark's point in telling us the story is not to have us focus on the miracle itself and the fact that Jesus did change his mind and heal her. I think he really wants us to know about the faith of this woman, this mother who lived in Syrophoenicia, this Greek woman who Jesus helped. I think he's really celebrating her persistence, her ability to engage Jesus in conversation and debate. Have you ever heard the phrase, pray for a miracle, but work to make it happen? You know, sometimes I think we pray to God and we say, okay, God, I want you to take care of this. And then we do nothing. We sit there and we wait and we do absolutely nothing to participate. I think sometimes, and a lot of times, God demands for us to be involved, to help be the change we want to see in the world. We pray for the big things that we can't change. And then we have to accept that there are some things that we can't change. But there are many things that we can do to participate in transforming the world with our own hands. And I think God uses us as the body of Christ to inflict change and to put change into the world in ways that God wants us to simply by our own actions. I think that happens. And I think this story is a way that helps us that even when we're told no, even when we're told to get lost, that we can be persistent and look for ways to help change the world in ways that are practical, ways that are positive, and ways that are persuasive. Because I think this bridge-building persistence is, at first, practical. When we look for reasonable solutions to answers, when we look for practical ways to help solve problems, we are participating in something good. I love to have options when I'm trying to make a decision. And I love it even better if one of those options is practical, that it'll actually work, that it's reasonable, that we can actually pull it off. I had a friend the other day who was traveling to another city. She was going to the airport. She missed her flight. She missed her flight because she misread the ticket. She thought her flight was one time, and she ended up showing up at a different time. She missed the flight because it was completely her fault. And her practical solution to the airport was, tell that pilot to turn the plane around and come get me. Now, that's not a very practical solution. If you've missed your flight, you've got to find some other way of solving the problem. Maybe you can get booked on another flight. Maybe you can find a different airline. Maybe you can go to a different airport. There are all kinds of other practical solutions, but you're not going to get anywhere by offering something impractical that can't be done as the solution. This woman asked Jesus for something that he had already done, and she knew it. She knew that he had the power to heal people. She knew that he crossed cultural boundaries to do it. She wasn't asking him for anything that was unreasonable or not practical. She was simply asking him something that he was known to have already done. And Jesus did respond in a way, finally, that solved her problem. So sometimes, you know, when we have to be persistent, we have to not take no for an answer, it helps to begin by looking for solutions that are actually practical. I think bridge-building persistence is also positive, you know, to look for that win-win solution. My friend who missed the plane, I guarantee, because I know this person well enough to know, I guarantee that she walked up to that ticket counter looking for a fight. That she was up there ready to do battle with the ticket agent. You know, she wasn't going to go positive. She wasn't going to go with her hat in her hand saying, I missed the plane. This was my fault. Can you help me? And she probably marched up to that ticket counter with this look on her face of, let's get ready to rumble. And there she went. And so, you know how the ticket agent would respond to that. They're not going to help. They're not going to, be motivated to help somebody who immediately gets up in their face and starts yelling at them. They're more likely to help someone who approaches them with a smile and with a positive attitude and an offer to find some sort of win-win solution. I don't know what the final result of my friend, how she finally made it to where she was going, but it was not a fun day for her. I followed it all through Facebook. It was an adventure. So when we find those win-win solutions, when we find those ways that we can speak to each other with that, beginning with that positive tone, to look for the common ground that we have, I think we have a better chance of overcoming those places where we find ourselves being told no, where we find ourselves being told to get lost. Because ultimately, bridge-building persistence is persuasive. I mean, let's look at the facts. Jesus changed his mind. He told her he wasn't going to help her. And then, after she asked him again, after she responded to him again, he did help her. He did change his mind. He was persuaded to do something different. Persuasiveness is ultimately the goal here, friends. If you're an attorney, you've got to persuade that judge or a jury to see the case your way. If you're a medical professional, you've got to persuade your patient to see that the course of action you've recommended is the right one. If you're a teacher, you've got to persuade your students that the things that they're learning in the classroom will make a difference in their lives. If you're a salesman, you've got to persuade the person you want to buy your product or service that they can't live without it. If you're a preacher, you've got to persuade the congregation that the things that you're saying is coming from Scripture and that this is the way that God wants us to live. If you're a neighbor and you're trying to persuade your neighbor to turn the music down, whatever you're doing, the goal is to persuade. The goal is to get someone who was believing this or acting this way to change their mind or change their ways and behave this way. And our Christian witness, that's what our goal is, to persuade someone that their life in Christ would be better than the life they're trying to live without Christ. That's our ultimate goal. If we're being told no, the doors are being slammed in our face, if we're being told to get lost, how do we find ways to talk to our friends who don't know the power of a loving relationship with Christ in their lives in ways that are persuasive, ways that help them see the difference that a life in Christ might make? I think we do this by looking for those practical solutions and positive attitudes and persuasive arguments to be practical that life would make a genuine difference in their lives. To be positive, to see that the goodness of God is all around us, and to be persuasive that nothing would be better than that life in Christ that He offers to us. I often think about what might have happened next in that story. This woman disappears from the Gospels. We don't see or hear of her again. But I wonder what her life was like. She went home and she found her daughter healed of the problem that caused her to go and interrupt Jesus' vacation. She was healed. And I imagine that she probably told somebody. She probably told her friends. I went and talked to Jesus. I went home and my daughter was healed. Maybe she became a follower of Christ. We don't know. Maybe when she heard the news that Jesus had been crucified in Jerusalem, she wondered why his own people would put this man to death who clearly had the power of God within him. I wonder if she told her daughter the story of this man who healed her problem without ever lifting a finger, just by thinking of her. He healed her. I wonder if that little girl grew up and thought about this life that she had. Thought about this life free from whatever condition she was carrying. And I wonder if that little girl had a daughter of her own one day. If that little girl was sung to sleep at night, being told the story of how the grandmother's persistence caused mom to be healed. And I wonder if that mom ever told her daughter, don't ever let anybody tell you, you can't do this. Because your grandmother wouldn't take no for an answer, and I'm here now. I wonder what that looks like. I wonder what her life would have been like. Years later, a follower of Jesus named Paul wrote some very important words. He said, "We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, for I am convinced that nothing, nothing, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." So friends, let's think about that the next time that we're told to get lost, when the doors are shut in our face. Bridge building persistence helps bring people to Christ and helps us build God's kingdom here on earth. And refuse to let failure stop you when it comes your way. Because think about this. Back in 1933, a studio executive from MGM, after a screen test, said of Fred Astaire, "He can't act. He's slightly bald. He can dance a little." An expert of Vince Lombardi once wrote that he lacks motivation and possesses minimal football knowledge. Beethoven's teacher told him that he was hopeless as a composer. Walt Disney was fired several times by different newspapers for lack of creative ideas. And he went bankrupt several times before he built his Disneyland empire. Thomas Edison's teacher told him that he was too stupid to learn anything. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old, didn't read until he was seven, and was categorized as mentally slow. Rodin's father, the sculptor Rodin, his father said, "I have an idiot for a son." And he was denied admission into the Art Academy three separate times. Leo Tolstoy flunked out of college. His professor said that he was unable and unwilling to learn. Winston Churchill failed the sixth grade and wasn't elected prime minister to England until he was 62 years old, after years of setbacks and defeats. And Babe Ruth hit 713 home runs in the major leagues, and he struck out 1,330 times. Friends, bridge-building persistence is simply that determination to grab a bat and step up to the plate the next time your number comes up in the lineup. And bridge-building faith is the willingness, with the power of God, to never, ever let anyone tell you that something can't be done. Through the power of Christ, we can do all things, for He is the one who gives us strength. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the faith of this woman and the love of Christ and the power that you give to us and through us to change the world. Help us to look for opportunities to build bridges with those around us. And as we do, Lord, keep us persistent. Help us find ways to reach our friends in ways that are practical and positive and persuasive. Help us understand that none of this that we do is for our own glory or our own crowns, but simply to participate in the great work that you are doing and that you will continue to do. Thank you for the opportunity you give to us to participate in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.